the future. What's the future going to look like? Not the future of the church per se, but your future. And I said earlier, there are two things I know that are going to happen to you in 2014. Now, there are a lot more things than that, but I don't know about those things. But I know two things for sure. You are going to be tried, and you're going to be tempted. Okay? That's a guarantee. Not because I'm a prophet, but because God says that's the way it's going to go. You're going to be tried, and you're going to be tempted. Why do I know that? Because God is a God who tries his people. He brings trials. He appoints trials. He ordains trials so that we might grow and draw closer to him from those trials, that we might endure, might persevere. And the ultimate goal of that is a man who, or a woman who lacks nothing, according to James chapter 1, 2 through 4. That's God's goal, to try you, to test you, to grow you. But there's also another being in the universe who is not nearly as powerful. In fact, he pales by comparison to God. He is not omnipotent. He is not omnipresent. He is not omniscient. He is a created being. He's limited in power and scope of applying that power. And the devil is always about the business of tempting his people, or the Lord's people. And so those things are guarantees. You're going to be tried and you're going to be tempted. Now, it doesn't mean that all your trials will be painful or that they'll all entail suffering. Sometimes prosperity is just as much a trial as poverty. One of the writers of Proverbs said, "Lord, don't make me rich so that I might not come to the place where I don't need you. Don't make me rich because that might tempt me to not need you. But don't make me poor either, lest I be tempted to steal and profane your name." So prosperity can be a temptation. It can be a trial. I heard a story about two girls. One was very pretty. The other one was kind of plain and homely. And they were sisters, and the homely one was always jealous of the pretty one. And we all know why that's the case. But upon further investigation, they found out the pretty one was jealous of the homely one. And the homely one was shocked and surprised that the pretty one was jealous and asked her, "Why would you be jealous of me?" And she said, "Because your friends are true friends. My friends attach themselves to me for all kinds of reasons, some disingenuous, because I'm beautiful." See, sometimes prosperity or advantage puts you in situations where you're tried and tested in just as much a way as anyone who has little and maybe in poverty. So when I say you're going to be tried, there'll be trials in your future. There will be painful trials. There will be trials that involve suffering, but there will also be prosperous trials and tests for you. Because think about it, when are we most close to the Lord? In prosperity or in want? In want. What do we tend to do in prosperity with God? Tend to drift away from him. We distance ourselves because we think mistakenly that we have everything under control. Because everything's going well, it must be because of me. It must be because I'm, you know, bright and clever and industrious and a hard worker and all the things that we take credit for. When in fact it may be just that God is being gracious and kind to you, then that's why everything's going well. It may also be, because Romans 2 tells us this, that he's leading you to repentance by being nice to you. Sometimes prosperity is not God's approval, but his disapproval. You say, how's that? That his kindness might lead you to repentance. So 2014 will be full of trials and temptations. The question is, what are you going to do when they come? And I want to show you a design or an image that I put together several years ago when I preached this message, probably 10 years ago, when we were working our way through the book of James. The Greek word for trial is pyrosmos or pyrosmois, and it's the same word that's used for temptation and trial. They're interchangeable, but they don't mean the same thing. A trial is not a temptation, and a temptation is not a trial, but all trials can lead to temptation, and all temptations have a trying component to them. They try you in one way or another. Now, what you're seeing here is inside the circle is the word "it" in quotation marks. And I'll address that later. You may already know, but if you've been here for any length of time, what it is. But God never tempts anyone. He only tries us, tests us. James 1:13 says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, he's tempted by God, because God tempts no man, neither can he be tempted." So God is not the source of temptation, but he is the source of trials. And a trial is a good thing, but may be painful, but it's the motive of God is to lead to your growth and your maturity. The devil, on the other hand, will take what is a trial and turn it into a temptation. And what distinguishes a temptation from a trial is the motive behind it is evil, and the goal is your destruction. Or at least to cause you to stall in your sanctification. So God tries you, the devil tempts you. And the devil tries you as well, but he's always meaning to tempt you. God never means to tempt you when he tries you. Does that make sense? And the difference between the two is goal and motive. Now, let's look at this word as it appears in the New Testament and see how it's translated in the English, the Greek word pyrosmois. Jesus taught the Lord's Prayer or the disciples' prayer when they asked him, "How should we pray?" He said, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Now, why would Jesus teach a prayer that asks God not to do something he wouldn't do? It's a negative way of expressing a positive. That's no small story. What do we mean when we say that's no small story? I mean, it's a big story. We say the opposite of what we're intending for emphasis, to draw attention to the opposite. And what the writer is actually trying to say in a figure of speech when he says, "Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil," is what the Psalm 23 expresses, that God will lead us in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Jesus knew that the Father would never tempt anyone. This expression is a negative way of emphasizing a positive thought. Lead me into righteousness. But it's expressed in a negative. Do not lead me into temptation. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. James says that God doesn't tempt any man, neither can he be tempted. So you can't use that as an excuse when you're tempted that God did it. He did not do it. He does try you, however. When Jesus was about to be arrested, just prior to his arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed and he asked his disciples to join him and keep watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. He knew the last few days of his earthly ministry would be a temptation to his disciples, and it was. You think of Peter. It was both a trial and a temptation for Peter, because he was being put to the test. He had said boldly, "I will follow you to my death. I will defend you if it costs me my life." And John records that after Jesus was arrested, Peter followed at a distance. He didn't pass his test. He failed his test. And he was tempted to give in. He was tempted to lie, and he did lie. God was involved and the devil was involved in that same circumstance. God was involved to test Peter's mettle, and Satan was involved to bring Peter down, and Peter yielded to the devil and not to God in that occasion. Now, Luke 4:13 says, when the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. This is about the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. And the scriptures say, listen to this, the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tested by the devil. Now, some translations say tempted, but that misses the point because, again, God doesn't tempt anyone, but he does test you, and the same event can be both a test and a temptation. But from God's perspective, it's only intended to be a test or a trial, and from Satan's perspective, it is intended to be a temptation and lead to your destruction or hinder you. Now, Luke 22:28 says, Jesus took to his disciples and said, you are those who have stood by me in my trials. Jesus was tried. He had many trials. Giving his life as a ransom for many was one of the biggest trials he ever faced. But there was a trial in the desert. It was also a temptation. The devil seized the opportunity to tempt Jesus when he was hungry, when he was thirsty, when he was tired. The devil tried to get Jesus to bypass the cross, to not fulfill the goal for which he came. Jesus didn't give in to that temptation. He was strong and he persevered, and the trial strengthened him rather than weakened him. And it was all because he responded in the right way. Now, whatever happens to you in 2014 will either be a trial or a temptation or both. And what it will become in the final analysis is in part, at least, up to you. When that thing happens to you, and you've seen the word it, when it happens to you, it can be a trial, even though the devil designed it as a temptation. Or it can become a temptation, even though God designed it as a trial. The same event. And what you do in response to that event determines what it will finally be in your life. Will it be a trial that grows you? Or will it be a temptation that overtakes you? And remember this, circumstances are not the key to whether or not you'll give in or fail. You can be rich and be tried and tested and tempted. You can be poor and tried and tested and tempted. There's no station in life, no economic or social status, that's going to make you immune to suffering, pain, trials, and temptations. So you can't say, well, if I make more money, I won't be tried as often. No, you'll be tried in a different way. Well, if I just moved to a better location, I wouldn't be as tempted. Well, you'll be tempted where you are. You'll be tempted where you're going. You'll be tried where you are, and you'll be tried where you're going. You cannot run from temptation and trials completely. You can avoid as many temptations as possible that's within your power to avoid, and we ought to. Proverbs says that the man should not go by the prostitute's house. He ought to go around the block. Right? What does that imply? It means if you go near the prostitute's house, you're going to be tempted to go in. If you go around the block, you insulate yourself from the temptation. And so we can do that. We can lessen the amount of temptations that come into our lives by being wise and prudent and exercising caution. But you can't eliminate temptations altogether. Wherever you are, in whatever station of life you find yourself, at whatever age, you're going to be tempted and you're going to be tried. You don't get a pass. The question is, what are you going to do in that trial? In Acts 20, Paul talks about his evangelism and his ministry to the Gentiles and to the Jews. And he says, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. The Jews didn't intend to try God. They tried Paul. They tried to destroy him. But God made it a trial for Paul. In fact, God said to Paul in a vision, nothing but trials and difficulties lay before you in your ministry. Now, how many of you would sign up for ministry if that was the preview? Nothing but trials and difficulties lay before you. And yet that's true. That is so true. It's true not only of the Apostle Paul, it's true of us. 1 Corinthians, however, says, no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. What does that mean? It means that there's no unique temptations. So the old song that says, nobody knows the trouble I've seen, is false. Because somebody knows your circumstance. Somebody's been through what you're going through. And in fact, lots of somebodies have gone through what you're going through. If not the identical circumstance, the kind of circumstance you're going through. Let me give you an example of what I mean. Jesus was never divorced, but he understands divorce. Why? Because what is divorce? Rejection and loss. Rejection and loss. Jesus has experienced rejection and loss. Therefore, he understands divorce. Do you understand that? He doesn't have to experience everything you've experienced in detail to sympathize with you or even empathize with you if he experiences the kind of thing that you've experienced. And that's true of humans as well. Whatever you're going through, whatever you've been through, others have been through similar kinds of circumstances so that they understand what you're experiencing. And it's important to know that, because who do we want around us when we're going through a trial? The person who knows nothing about it? No, the person who knows something about it, and you're looking at him, he's still standing up, he's still smiling, he's still alive, he's still growing, and you say, how did you do that? You need that support from other people who have gone through trials and difficulties that have endured and persevered through them. That's why being a solo Christian is not in God's design. He doesn't intend for you to walk the Christian life by yourself. He expects you to be stimulated and provoked by other Christians to encourage you to live the Christian life. That's why Hebrews 10:25 says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the habit is of some. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves. Why? Because you're to assemble to provoke and to prod one another to good works, to love and good deeds, and to encourage one another to avoid sin and to not give in to temptation. So Paul says, no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Let me give you an illustration of what it means to provide a way of escape or beyond what you are able. You've heard the question, what if somebody held your loved ones at gunpoint and said, deny Christ or I kill them? Now put yourself for a moment, imagine that circumstance. Send me to heaven, you said. Okay, that's what I'd want to say. But being that it's my loved ones who are being threatened, I'm not sure I could do that if they said, deny Christ or I'll shoot you. But see, here's the point. I'm not in that circumstance right now, so God doesn't give me the grace I don't need. When does he give you the grace and strength? When you need it. And so you know what my prayer is? If I ever find myself in a circumstance like that, God would give me the grace and strength to do what is right in that moment, regardless of the cost. But I can't predict what I would do in a moment where I need lots of grace while I'm in a condition right now where I need just less grace than I do in those circumstances. So what I know for sure is this, that whatever circumstance you find yourself in, God will give you ample grace and strength to persevere and endure through it and to do the right thing, not to yield to temptation and sin. That's a promise. Now, you can translate temptation trial here if you want to, because it's the same Greek word. And you could translate this sentence, no trial has overtaken you, but such is common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tried beyond what you are able, but with that trial will provide a way of escape so that you will be able to endure it. Both trial and temptation. Some people say, well, the Bible doesn't say God won't give you more than you can bear. It most certainly does say that. And here's where it says it. So people say, well, I didn't bear it, so that's not true. No, it doesn't prove that the principle is not true. It proves that you weren't faithful to the principle. If you give in to a trial in an ungodly way, that's not because God didn't give you the resources that you needed to not give in. It's because you didn't take advantage of those resources. So when I'm tried or tempted, and I want to suggest that we all do this, I say, God, what's the way out? What is the way out? Why would I pray that prayer? Because he said he would give me a way out. Now, I might not know what that is, so it's very important for me to say, God, what is it? Where is it? Help me to know the way of escape so that I might be able to endure it and not bring reproach upon your name by giving in to temptation and sinning. So 1 Corinthians 10:13 is a huge help to Christians who are struggling with either trials or temptations. Galatians 4:14, the Apostle Paul writes to the Galatians, and he says, where is your joy gone? When I came to you earlier, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me, which is an indication Paul must have suffered from bad eyesight. You would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me, and when I came to you the first time, that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you received me as an angel. You did not despise or loathe. You received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. They didn't give in to the inconvenience that Paul presented to them, to the difficulty that Paul presented to them in his sickness and in his poor health. Now, what that points out to me is that not only are circumstances trials, but as Brent mentioned earlier, so are people. In fact, I think that's probably more trials than circumstances, isn't it? So here's something else that's going to be true of you in 2014. You're going to be a trial for somebody. You may be a trial a lot for somebody or several somebodies, but you're going to be a trial. You're not just going to be the recipient of trials. You're going to be the source of trials for some people. And they're going to be a source of trial for you. Gary Thomas wrote a book called Sacred Marriage. And in that book, one of the themes that he captures, the emphasis of the book is this, that marriage is designed by God for lots of reasons, but one of them is to rub you the wrong way. In other words, like sandpaper rubbing up against wood, it takes off all the imperfections, but it hurts. Your wife is supposed to try you, men. I don't hear any amens. And your husband is supposed to try you, ladies. Amen. Now that's where the end is. God usually puts two people together who need to sanctify each other. And one of the ways he sanctifies one party by the other is the imperfections and difficulties that the other person presents are hurdles that you must get over in order to survive and to make the marriage flourish. And by being tried in that way, you develop character and patience and all the other attributes that God is trying to mold into you. And so Paul was a trial for the Galatians. Who are you going to be a trial for? And here's the other thing, though. Don't be a temptation to anyone. I don't suggest being a trial to anyone, but I must say with emphasis, don't ever be a source of temptation to anyone. You say, what's the difference? Well, the difference is a temptation is evil on its face. You don't have to look very deeply to see that it's evil. It's evil on its face. It's evil on the surface. Never be a source of temptation to anyone. You probably can't avoid being a trial to some people. But you can avoid being a source of temptation. And here's what Jesus said in Matthew. He says, temptations will come. It's like birds flying over your head. You can't stop them from flying over your head, but you can keep them from making a nest in your hair. But he said, temptations will come. That's inevitable. But the next line is very important for you to hear. But woe to the man by whom they come. Woe to the man by whom they come. What does that mean? It means temptations are going to come, but you should never be the source of them. Because you're doing the devil's work when you're a source of temptation. Why? Because God never tempts anyone. The only person who tempts people is the devil. And you don't want to be doing what he's doing. Woe to the man by whom they come. 1 Timothy 6:9. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Money is not the root of all evil. But the love of money is. And here's a newsflash. Poor people love money just as much as rich people. The rich get maligned, I think, sometimes because we have this impression that the poor are not greedy. The poor are greedy just as much as the rich are. The rich just have what they want and the poor don't. And the rich are greedy because what they have, they're not satisfied with. The millionaire wants another million and the billionaire wants another billion. So the same temptation faces the poor and the rich. And you can't get away. You say, well, I'll settle for the middle and maybe I can avoid both. No, you can't. In the middle, you complain about things you don't have and think about all the things you wish you had. So the love of money is the root of all evil, not money itself. Hebrews 3:8, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. When God led the children of Israel out of Egypt into the wilderness, he designed it as a trial. And it was a trial. It was hot. There wasn't much food available, not the kind of food they had in Egypt, onions and leeks and garlic and all the things they longed for. But God supplied what they needed. He didn't supply necessarily all that they wanted, but he certainly supplied them with what they needed. And what did they do in this trial? They grumbled. They complained. And God made them wander in the wilderness for 40 more years so that that generation would die off and only the new generation was allowed to go into the promised land. So your attitude in trial is very important. How do you face trials? Well, let's look at what James tells us how we ought to face them. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Now, what this doesn't mean is that a trial ceases to be a trial. He's not saying turn suffering into joy so that the suffering's gone and it's replaced by joy. It's have joy in the suffering. Because a trial is not a trial if the difficulty and hardships of it are gone. James is not saying trade your trial for joy. He's saying be joyful in your trial. When you encounter various trials, because verse 3 tells us why. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And endurance, when it is allowed to have its complete work in you, will result in a man who lacks nothing. So you say, I want to be in a condition where I lack nothing. Well, guess what the pathway is? Trials. You say, I want to lack nothing without trials. It's not one of the options. If you want to be whole, if you want to be complete in character, in stamina, in endurance, in morals, in ethics, you want to be complete, and none of us are. The way to get there is through trials and discipline. What I mean by discipline is self-discipline, but also the discipline of the Lord. Hebrews 12 says, God disciplines everyone whom he loves, and he scourges every son whom he receives. And none of us are without discipline. And if you're without discipline, then you're not a true child of God, but an illegitimate child of God. And he says, he disciplines us for our good. And those who've been trained by it, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. You say, I want to be righteous. You know what the pathway to righteousness is? Trials. But if I know the goal is good, if I know the destination is good, I can have joy in knowing that, even though the pain is still as painful as it ever was. Do you see that? You see, the reason James says that we can have joy in trials is because we know something in the future is good that results from the trials. Endurance and perseverance and lacking nothing. I like those things. So the joy is about what's to come, not the stuff you're going through. An example, an athlete who trains and works hard and sweats for 4 or 5 days out of the week so he can play one game that week. What motivates him to stick it out? What motivates him not to quit? You know, the coaches try to make you quit. One of their goals is to weed out the people who can't persevere and won't persevere. If you're going to be a Navy SEAL or a Green Beret or Special Forces, they weed you out because they know you're going to drop off like flies, and the ones that have the medal will be the ones who remain. Why do people continue to endure through those experiences? Because they're focusing on the goal, not the circumstance. They're focusing on what's coming as a result. Friday night for the football player. Tuesday and Thursday nights for the basketball players. Is it still the Tuesday and Thursdays? I don't know if it is anymore. If you know the goal is good, you can handle pain with joy. But the joy is not about the pain. The joy is about where it's going to take you. So consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that God has good in mind and He's going to grow you and you'll be better for it, and yet it's still going to hurt as much as it ever did. James 1:12, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. 1 Peter 1:6, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Notice what he says about the people to whom he writes. In this you greatly rejoice. They're rejoicing. But what are they going through? Various trials. They must have read James. Actually, they read Peter, because Peter has the same theme in that regard. Listen to 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. You know what Peter says about the Christian life? Suffering should not be strange. That's why I reject the prosperity gospel. Come to Jesus and all your troubles will go away. Come to Jesus and everything will go smooth. You'll be healthy, wealthy, and bright, and handsome, and popular, and powerful. Baloney. You come to Jesus, all the troubles start. Not because Jesus is not a good person or because it's not a good decision, but because God has a goal in mind to grow you, to grow you, to grow you. And the only way you can grow is through difficulty. So we shouldn't think it's strange. And if, you know what, I hate some people say, you're a pessimist. Well, a pessimist always thinks he's a realist. And so that's what I call myself. I'm a realist, not a pessimist. But if you're an optimist, you think I'm a pessimist. Because you're so far that other direction that I look bad to you. So, you know. So, what do I mean by realist? I know what Scripture teaches. And I'm worried if there isn't a trial. Are you with me? Now, I know that lands hard on some of you because you're optimists and you go, oh, brother. I worry if there's not a trial. Now, I'm not saying you should. But the reason I am concerned when there's not a trial is because I'm convinced that that is one of the most significant means by which God grows us. And if there's no trial, I'm afraid there might not be any growth. Now, let me be quick to say, I do not pray for trials. I do not go looking for trials. I do not ask for them. I've got plenty on my own. I don't need to seek more. And neither do you. God will deliver as many as you can handle and no more than you can handle for your growth. See, so Peter says, if you're suffering, if there's testing, if there's trials in your life, it shouldn't be strange. It should be normal. Now we come to the end of the sermon and the end of our slides. In Genesis 50, Joseph has been mistreated by his brothers, sold into slavery. He rises to power in Egypt, and they come to ask for food. They don't know their brother is in charge because he's in the Egyptian garb and makeup, and they don't recognize him. And so once they recognize who he is, they're terrified, and they should have been. They're pretty smart guys. They think Joseph is going to seek out revenge upon them. So they say this. Then his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." How sincere do you think they were in saying that? But Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place?" What does he mean by that? "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay." Joseph knew that verse. He understood that principle. If I take revenge, I'm putting myself in God's place. I'm stealing from God. "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay." So he tells his brothers, "Am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it." There's that word we started with. "God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive." Now notice the word "it." Joseph is pointing to the same events that happened to him, which his brothers intended for evil, and says God intended for good. So when the devil tempts you, God is trying you. And when God tries you, the devil is tempting you. And what it's going to turn out to be in your life will depend on how you respond. Are you going to give in to the temptation and sin? Are you going to hold fast and not yield and therefore experience it as a trial only and grow from it? It'll be up to you in 2014. It's been up to you all the time, all the while. How many of these trials are you going to pass? How many of these tests are you going to pass? How many of these temptations are you going to yield to? We need to resolve, not because it's New Year, but because it's right, that we're going to endure and persevere through the trials. And we're not going to yield to the temptations. We're going to try to not be a trial to anyone, but we're going to try harder not to be a temptation to anyone. Let's pray. Father, may that be true of us. May we not be a source of temptation to anyone, at least not on purpose, not by design and our design. We know we will be a trial to others, maybe lots of others. But we pray we're a blessing. Maybe we'll be a blessing through a trial. You have it figured out. We don't understand how you are able to turn things from evil to good, like you say in Romans 8:28, where we know that God works all things together for the good of those who love Him. We don't know how you do that. We can't do that. When we start with bad stuff, it just results in bad stuff. When we put our hand to evil, it just continues to get worse. But you're able to make all things good. You're able to bring good out of everything. So we have this assignment to be a temptation to no one, to endure and persevere through trials, to stay strong and not give in to temptations. And we pray that your grace will be with us to the degree that is necessary so that we will not be tempted or tried beyond what we are able. But with that temptation or trial, look for the way out that you provide so that we might be able to endure it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.